Let's look at the first passage, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now let's look at our sermon passage, Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. There are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds live in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dreams or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries, the tree you saw which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are the tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty, you saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heavens and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone who wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him with him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal kingdom. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. His dominion, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Thanks, Esther. It's about a longer Bible reading this week. It'd be great if you could keep your leaflets open there at that text, or your Bibles open. We'll be referring to that as we go. Let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask, please, that you would be showing us your truths this morning. And Father, that we might know clearly the things that you have to say to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's this saying, I'm sure you've heard this saying, that pride comes before a fall. Have you heard that saying? It's certainly been my experience. Here's one example. This was many, many years ago. My kids had come home with this brand new skateboard, and we were standing out the front as they were inspecting this thing, and they weren't sure how to use it properly. They were quite young. And I remembered how I used to skate with a few mates back in the day. And I just made this assumption that 25 years had passed but hadn't really made too much of a difference. So I said, "Give it here. I used to do a bit of skating with the boys. I'll show you how to drive this thing." And quite proudly, I sauntered to the top of our sloped concrete driveway. And I jumped on this skateboard. And within an instant, I realised just what my pride had got me into. Because for some reason, my body was not responding to my brain's commands the way that it used to. And so I sailed down that driveway straight towards the closed garage door. Desperately, I tried to execute a flourishing left turn, imagining that I could slide in and pull up in front of my children and my wife, hoping against hope I could pull it off, you know, and just sort of swagger off with a self-satisfied smile. Instead, I lost complete control. The skateboard flew out from under my feet and I met the concrete and cushioned my landing with my left elbow. And I learnt that elbows and concrete don't mix. And I lay there for quite a while in pain. And I learnt that children and wives are not always known for their sympathy because they were struggling to breathe through their laughter. It was a painful lesson about pride. And actually, pride is a very dangerous thing when it comes to skateboarding as a middle-aged guy. It's probably dangerous for lots of things as a middle-aged guy, but actually, pride is dangerous because it can blind us to the reality of things, can't it? Being blinded to your athletic ability in skateboarding, I mean, that's one very small example. But actually, it can make us blindly believe things much more significant than that. You know, for example, thinking through self-pride that we can be completely self-reliant, or giving us a false sense of security in what we think we've earned and what we've built. It can get us thinking that actually we're lord of ourselves. Those sorts of things, and they are far more serious than a tumble off a skateboard. See, pride like that can blind us to the reality that God gives us everything, which means he can also take it away. It blinds us to the reality that real contentment and security can only be found when we acknowledge him as Lord and when we glorify him for that. But see, pride will stop us from doing that and stop a relationship with him. And that is a very dangerous place to be. That's what we see here in Daniel chapter 4, isn't it? King Nebuchadnezzar's pride in himself means he doesn't submit to the one true God, at least not in the beginning. He's full of pride. You know, if you remember that description, he just thinks he's lord of himself and master of his own destiny. And so he learns this very painful lesson. And actually, this is a lesson that's very relevant for all of us here today. Because I wonder if you notice the words there in verse 3. In verse 3, where it says that King Nebuchadnezzar is contented and prosperous in his palace. See, right at the beginning, we see why the king might be so full of pride in himself and in the prosperity that he thinks he's earned. But here's the question. What do you reckon King Nebuchadnezzar would think if he was here today and he went home with you and he could have a look at your house with its air conditioning, if it's got air conditioning, and opened your fridge? In fact, you had a fridge. Saw the cupboards full of food. See, I reckon even by his royal standards, he would recognize us as very, very prosperous and that we have every means of contentment right at hand. So the danger that confronted the king right here so long ago is actually quite relevant to us today. So the challenge in this passage is to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves, do we find pride lurking in there somewhere? Do we find that, and does it prevent us from properly submitting to the one true God? Does it stop us from living with him as Lord? Because that is a very dangerous place to be. Now, if you can remember the last couple of weeks, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar learned that God could reveal mysteries. If you remember that, Daniel interpreted another dream that the king had had about a statue that represented kingdoms. And in chapter 2, verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." This is what he says to Daniel. Then in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar learned that the one true God could protect his people even from a furnace that was so hot it killed the guards who just walked near it. And he said in verse 29, No other God can save in this way. See, in his own words, he said, God is God of gods, Lord of kings. No one can save the way he does. But the big problem in chapter 4 is he doesn't live it. He doesn't live those words. This is an example of how not to know God. And by that, what I mean is that, see, the king, he knows these things about God. I mean, he said these words, right? But he doesn't acknowledge the truth of them in his life, right? It's like he knows these things in his head, but he doesn't believe they have much to do with him. He ignores what he knows, is what he does. It's strange, isn't it, how people can do that? Before I was married, I got an ingrown toenail. Now, you might be wondering why I'm telling you this story, but become clear. Now, I knew when I had this ingrown toenail that I should go and see a doctor. And I actually hesitate telling this story. So many doctors in the congregation and nurses. But I ignored it and it got bad. But I thought I could fix it. So I tried to cut the nail down with my pocket knife. And my toe responded by ingrowing on both sides. It became very red, very sore, and it got very infected. I knew in my head that I should go to the doctor, but I ignored it. Until one day, my dad saw it. He was visiting, and he sort of exploded. And I can't actually repeat the words that he said, but it was along the lines of, "You jolly well need to see a doctor very quickly." And so I did. And it was so bad, I had to see a surgeon. Now, that's crazy, isn't it? All the evidence was there. It had been there for weeks, possibly months. I knew it in my head. I just ignored it. See, you can know something intellectually, but just not be moved to take it seriously, can't you? You can be knowing something, but not take it to heart. Well, here in King Nebuchadnezzar's case, he said, God is the Lord of kings. You know, by his own words, God's Lord over King Nebuchadnezzar. God even sends the vision in chapter 4, doesn't he, of this tree that gets cut down, and then he sends Daniel to explain to him, well, the tree's you. You're going to be brought to your knees. You're going to be humbled because you don't acknowledge that God is the one in charge. Daniel even tells him how to fix it. Renounce your sins. Turn to God. Be sorry for ignoring him and dismissing his authority. But with all of that evidence in front of him, he ignores it, doesn't he? He dismisses it. And he continues to ignore God, the Lord of kings. And as I said before, if you look at verse 30 with me, we see why. Pride. The great Babylon I have built by my mighty power. For the glory of my majesty. Doesn't acknowledge God. He's too proud in himself. And for a moment he stands on the roof of his royal palace, reveling in what he thinks he's achieved. And I think we can all imagine that feeling. You know, that feeling of self-satisfied pride. You know, bathing in that glow of pleasure of just how clever, powerful, and grand he is, believing this is all because of him. And notice too in that verse, verse 30, in his pride he says, he has built Babylon for his own glory. Now, imagine just how insulting this sort of self-pride is to God. God gives us everything. He gave everything to Nebuchadnezzar. But instead of glorifying God for it, he glorifies himself. And it's in that instant that God strikes him down and absolutely humbles him. He takes everything away just like that. Turns him into a beast. Takes his sanity from him. Actually, he takes even his humanity. It's just gone. See, in that instant, God shows it's not King Nebuchadnezzar who gains through his own abilities. It's God who gives everything. And so God is able to take it away. There is no absolute security, peace, or contentment to be found in ourselves or in our own abilities. It's God who gives everything. It's crazy, isn't it, to know the truth of something and ignore it anyway. You know, that's actually worse than never knowing it in the first place. I mean, at least then it's ignorance. But to know it and still ignore it like the king did, well, it doesn't leave any excuse, does it? And so we see God's judgment come down on him for that. But the king is not lost forever. We don't know how long he is lost for, but it must have been a while because his nails have become long like claws, which my big toe certainly won't do anymore. Eventually, he does acknowledge the authority of God over him. And in verse 34, he raises his eyes to heaven. He praises God. He honors and glorifies him. God has mercy and he's restored. It's the exact opposite, isn't it, from the episode on the palace roof? There, Nebuchadnezzar was praising and glorifying himself. Now he praises and glorifies God. He acknowledges that God is Lord of all. He had been brought down as low as he could go, and in his humility, he could turn, sorry for how he'd treated God, acknowledge him as Lord. So you need to be humble to do that, don't you? A proud person can never submit to another. A proud person can't acknowledge an authority over them. It takes humility to do that. It takes humility to admit that you've been wrong and to admit that someone knows better. And in this case, that they have a call on your life, on all of your life. It takes humility to acknowledge God as your Lord. And that's the only way that God can be properly and truly known. It's in absolute humility. And it seems like Nebuchadnezzar has learned this vitally important lesson because this chapter is a royal proclamation to all of the empire describing how he came to acknowledge the one true God. Did you notice that right at the beginning? Right at the beginning, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth. That's what it says at the beginning. It's a royal proclamation. This is an important document from the king describing the truth about God. And it's addressed to every single person in all of the earth. Because everyone needs to hear it, to not ignore it. Everyone desperately needs to turn in humility to God. Vitally important. And Nebuchadnezzar finally knows it. Well, that's chapter 4. But I wonder what you were thinking as this chapter was being read. What were you thinking when we got to verse 30 and it became clear that even though Daniel had warned the king still wouldn't acknowledge God as Lord? What were you thinking at that point? You know, he'd had this dream in chapter 2, as I said. He'd seen the miracle in chapter 3. Were you thinking at that point, it's just ridiculous that he wasn't taking God seriously? The Cambridge English Dictionary, it says this, it's got this definition for insanity. It says, insanity is an action that is stupid and likely to have extremely bad results. Like me riding a skateboard or attempting an operation with a pocket knife. If you've seen proof of God the way Nebuchadnezzar did, doesn't it seem insane to just go on ignoring him? I mean, surely that will lead to an extremely bad result. Nebuchadnezzar knows God brings down entire human kingdoms, that he raises up his own eternal kingdom. He knows God saves. God's even graciously told Nebuchadnezzar he's going to bring him down in judgment for ignoring and disobeying him. That is an extremely bad result, God's judgment. So by the dictionary definition, it's insane that before he was brought down, Nebuchadnezzar just kept ignoring God with everything that he knew. It's insane, isn't it? It's insane. So we wouldn't do that, would we? I can't speak for you, but I do. See, I know Jesus died for my sin, died and faced the judgment I should face for ignoring my Creator who gives me everything. I know that trusting Him brings forgiveness for my sin, and I know that Jesus was raised again to eternal life. He defeated death and now sits at the right hand of the Father. I know those two things, that Jesus is both Saviour and Lord. So I know that if I call Jesus my Saviour, it means I also call Him my Lord. So He is either your Saviour and your Lord, or He's neither. And a Lord has a call on your life. But at times I do ignore my Lord, much more often than I'd like, actually. I'm not proud of it, but pride does get in the way of me submitting to Him and responding to what He has done for me in grateful obedience. In my thoughts, in my actions, I do rebel against God. Not proud of that fact, but it's true. And I have no excuse for that. God calls me to love my neighbour as myself and to love Him with all my heart, my soul and my mind, and I know I don't, not all the time. And that's insane, because that deserves judgment. Did you wonder why Daniel was terrified by his thoughts in verse 19? You know, when he'd come to understand the meaning of the king's dream? Some say it's because he was frightened to tell the king what was going to happen to him, and that could well be true. But he'd already interpreted dreams before, hadn't he, with bad news in them, told the king and been rewarded for it. It's quite possible Daniel was horrified at the judgment that he saw coming for the king. And to face judgment, the judgment of God, is fearful. That is an awful thing to contemplate. But God must judge sin. You know, ignoring God and His good order is what leads to the brokenness, hurt and destruction that we see right across our world, in our own city, in our own families. God has to judge that. If He didn't, He would just be a God who doesn't care. But He's a God who loves. And so He must be just. And He must judge. And His judgment is terrifying. It's like being on the side of Mount Everest, clinging on for dear life, seeing a storm front coming toward you. Thunder and lightning and the racing winds and the punishing rain and the hail. It's terrifying. It's good for us this morning to pause and just to ask, have we claimed Jesus as Saviour but ignored that He is also Lord? Because He's either Saviour and Lord. He is Saviour and Lord. Those things go together. It's worth searching our hearts and asking that question. You know, maybe there's obvious examples where we are not humble enough to submit to our Lord. You know, dating someone that God says we shouldn't. Sleeping with someone outside of marriage. God shows us in the Bible why that is not good for us. Consuming pornography. Getting too friendly with alcohol or drugs. Just not loving each other properly. There's lots of examples of those things. Just like there's lots of smaller ways that we might see pride in our lives disrupting our relationship with Jesus. C.S. Lewis said this in his book, Mere Christianity. He said that pride makes us want more than the other person, even when it's not needed. Pride is why we might not like it when people ignore us, or why it might irritate us when someone speaks into our situation. Why we might feel a small satisfaction when that difficult neighbour or the gossipy co-worker somehow gets put in their place. You know, pride is what makes it hard for me to give up the right to feel wronged by others. To give up the right to feel wronged by others, even though I know I have wronged God so much more. It can stop me from loving my neighbor the way I know Jesus loves me. It just muck up my grateful response to his forgiveness and my humbly living for him as my Lord. It's insane. And yet all of us will most likely see something of it in us. And so what do we do? Well, to borrow from John Piper, with the imagery of being on the side of Mount Everest as this storm of judgment eventually bears down, we find a hole in the side of the mountain to shelter in. And the holiness and justice and power and wrath and judgment of God will break over us like a hurricane, but we will know we are totally safe. Which means all that horrible danger is transposed into the music of his majesty and power. And we do not need to fear it, but look out and acknowledge God in awe and in wonder. See that protective hollow in the rock? That is Jesus. So what we do is we turn to Jesus in thankfulness that he is Lord. We acknowledge that Jesus gave himself to take that judgment for us, and we trust him as Savior, knowing that his death is what brings forgiveness for our prideful rebellion against God. And we acknowledge him as Lord, the giver of everything. See, unlike Nebuchadnezzar at the beginning of this chapter, we don't ignore what we know. Instead, we ask him in prayer to help us to turn away from the things that are not good for us, the things that mean we're not living with him as Lord. And we bring those things to him in sorrow. We humble ourselves before him. We repent of them. We put to death our willful sin, little bit by little bit. And it will take time. It will take a lifetime. But he will help us do it. And we rejoice that through it all, we are safe through faith in him, our Lord and our Saviour. And so we praise and glorify him and not ourselves. See, only the Lord Jesus brings the solution to sin and the disorder that comes from that. And we see through Jesus God's good order of things. And so we respond gratefully to his forgiveness, to live with him who we know is Lord, knowing that actually that is what is best for us. So will we ever achieve perfection in this life, rid of all pride in perfect humility? No. No way. Not even close. But we are sure that through faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus, we are forgiven. We are brought to God right now, just as we are. And when we are raised to be with him, we will be perfected. And our insane, prideful rebellion will be brought to an end. What a relief that day will be. And what real security and peace we have until it comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before you in every aspect of our lives. And Father, we are sorry for the times we don't live out what we know. And we pray we would continue to turn to the Lord Jesus, trusting in the forgiveness he brings and acknowledging him as our Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.